Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight, Luke chapter 20. We're going to try to finish the chapter tonight, and then just four more chapters to go. By the way, the ladies are starting a new Bible study next Tuesday, Christ in the Psalms. And so we'll put that in the bulletin Sunday, but that will be up for the ladies' Bible study starting on Tuesday. So last week, we looked at the parable of the master who planted a vineyard, rented it out, leased it out, went to a far country, and at the harvest time sent his servants to collect his part of the gain, of the harvest. And that he sent one servant, and that servant was rejected, and they didn't share any of the harvest with him. And he sent a second servant, and same thing, that servant was rejected and made fun of. He sent a third servant. Again, this was probably consecutive harvests, so it was, you know, year after year. Sent a third servant, and he was rejected, ridiculed, and beaten. And finally, the master said, well, I'll send my son. They'll respect my son. And so he sent his son to collect his part of the harvest. And the men that the vineyard was rented to, leased to, saw the son coming, and they said, well, if we kill, he's the heir. If we kill him, the master will give us the vineyard. And, you know, it's crazy thinking, but that's what sin does. So they killed the son. And rather than inherit the vineyard, the master says, Jesus said as he was telling the parable, what shall the master do? He will come and destroy those that refuse to give him what was his due and those that killed his son. And as we talked about last week, as Jesus came to the end of that parable, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees and the Herodians that were gathered around him, the members of the Sanhedrin, knew that he was talking about them. In that parable, the master represented God, had rejected his people, the Jews, because they had rejected Jesus, and they had rejected God. And again, the Sanhedrin was trying to find something that they could use against Jesus to take him before the Roman authorities and have him arrested and crucified. And so they didn't in this particular case, but they didn't give up. They kept coming after him and after him and after him. And in the rest of the chapter, we see a couple of groups that came to Jesus again, trying to catch him in something that he said, that they could take him to the Roman governor and say, hey, this man is leading a revolution. He's revolting against Roman rule. You know, you need to take care of this. And so Luke mentions two attempts, and starting in verse 21, where one group comes, and here's what the Bible says. Let me read verses 21 and 22 to get us started tonight. And they ask him, well, let me go back and read verse 20. And they watched him and sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him into the power and authority of the governor. And they ask him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? Now, the other Gospels that recount the same event mention that this first group of people that came to Jesus and asked him this question about paying taxes was comprised of Pharisees and Herodians. Two groups that were far apart politically. The Pharisees hated the Herods. They wanted wanted to restore Jewish rule to Israel. The Herodians wanted the Herods to rule. But they found a common cause in their hatred for Jesus. Now, they pretended to be friendly. They feigned themselves just men. And they came and asked this question. Is it lawful for us to pay tribute or taxes unto Caesar or no? Now, neither one of these groups, neither the Pharisees or the Herodians, wanted to pay taxes. Okay? probably we would fit into that same category. None of us probably want to pay taxes, but we do. But neither one of them wanted to pay taxes, but that wasn't the point. What they were trying to do was catch Jesus in something, and they asked him this question. They said, "We got him. We just got him. Regardless of how he answers, we got him." Because if he says no, if Jesus says, "No, it's not right to pay taxes to Caesar," then we can take him to the Roman authorities, and Rome wanted two things for the people they conquered. They wanted them to be peaceful, and they wanted them to pay taxes. And so if Jesus came out and said, "No, it is unlawful to pay taxes to Caesar," they could take Jesus to the Roman governor and said, "Hey, here's a man that's teaching that it's unlawful to pay taxes. What are you going to do about it?" If Jesus said, "Yes, it's okay to pay taxes to the Romans," the people would have rejected him, the Jewish people. And again, the reason that the religious leaders didn't arrest him is he had the people's hearts. He had the people's ears. They were listening to him. They looked at him as the Messiah. I've mentioned it the last couple of weeks. If it wasn't for the religious leaders, the Jewish people themselves would have received Christ as the Messiah. It was the religious leaders that turned them against Jesus. But if he would have said, "Hey, it's okay to pay taxes to the Romans," then the people would have turned against him. The Jews hated paying taxes to the Romans. And if Jesus would have said yes, they would have considered him a traitor, saying, "Well, yeah, it's okay to pay taxes to the Romans." And besides that, they thought he was the Messiah. The Messiah, they thought he was going to come back and set up his earthly kingdom. If he was the Messiah and going to set up his earthly kingdom, there'd be no way that he would say it's okay to pay taxes to the Romans. And so in a sense, if he said yes, what he would be doing would be denying his messiahship in the eyes of the people. So these guys said, "We got him. He can only answer this question yes or no, and regardless of which way he answers, we got him. We're going to either he'll either lose faith in the eyes of the people, or we can arrest him and take him to the Romans." Well, Jesus knew they were asking him a loaded question, and so he says in verse 23, "But he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, 'Why tempt ye me? Why are you testing me?'" Now again, he knew the answer to the question. He just wanted them to know that he knew what they were doing. I mean, he knew that they were trying to cause him to lose influence with the people, or trying to get him to say something that he could take him to the Romans. And so he said in verse 24, "Show me a penny. Whose image and subscription hath it?" They answered and said, "Caesar's." So he says, "Hey, do you have a penny?" Now, he was talking about a denarius. It was a Roman coin minted by the Romans. It was worth about 17 cents, as we know money. And I've often thought, I wonder if Jesus had one in his pocket. Even if he did, I think he would have asked for them to produce one, because the fact that they were carrying it indicated that they were okay with the Roman money, using the Roman money in their system. So he says, "Hey, have you got a penny?" And somebody had a penny. And he said, "Well, look at it. Whose picture, whose image is on it? And what are the words around it? What's the subscription on the coin?" And they said, "Well, it's Caesar's." Now, it's probably Tiberius Caesar. And again, the Romans minted money. And then Jesus said this in verse 25. "And he said unto them, 'Render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's.'" See, Jesus said, every man has two obligations. He has one to his God and one to his nation. Every man should discharge both of those obligations. Of course, now our first obligation is to God, but as long as the government makes no requirement that we go against God, then every righteous man, every God-fearing man, will be a good citizen and support his nation. And so Jesus said, you just need to give to the government what's there, but you need to give to God what's his. So he not only answered his tempters in a way that they couldn't use his answer against him, but I think he was also laying the foundation for what we know, the principle of the separation of church and state. Neither one should control the other. They both have obligations. Those obligations support each other. The state has the responsibility to maintain a society in which the church is free to do its work. As the church does its work and sees men and women and boys and girls come to Christ, and then they teach them from the Word of God, they're producing the kind of character in people that make good citizens. And so, again, each of the institutions has a role, and people may debate today the gray area that may exist between the two, but there's one sharp dividing line between church and state. Neither should control the other. Neither should control the other. The church needs to be free to do its job. And again, the state has a responsibility to create the environment so the church can do that. And then the church needs to get about its work and produce citizens that will be good citizens. Now, verse 26. And they could not take hold of his words before the people. And they marveled at his answer and held their peace. So again, they tried to trap him, to either get him to lose the people to lose confidence in him, or for him to say something that they could arrest him for. But he didn't. They marveled at his answer. I'm sure they said, he got out of that one. He got out of that one. And it says there they held their peace. All right, now look at verse 27. Here's the second group that comes to him. Then came to him certain of the Sadducees. Now remember, the first group were the Pharisees and the Herodians. Now there comes a certain of the Sadducees, which deny that there is any resurrection, and they ask him. Now let's just stop there for a minute. So here comes a second group, Sadducees. They're different than the Pharisees and the Herodians. The Sadducees were okay with Roman rule. Now, neither the Pharisees or the Herodians were okay with Roman rule. But the Sadducees were okay with Roman rule as long as the Romans let them stay in power in the Jewish religion. Okay? They were at the opposite end from a theological point with the Pharisees. The Sadducees were very liberal. The Pharisees were very conservative, putting it in today's term. The Sadducees denied the resurrection. That's a way you can remember what the Sadducees believed. They didn't believe in the resurrection, so they were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. In Galilee, when Jesus was in Galilee, the Sadducees and the Pharisees joined together in opposing Jesus. But when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, the Sadducees said, hey, we got to take over now trying to get this guy. Because we don't believe in the resurrection. Here he is raising people from the dead. We got to get him. So they said, we're going to lead the attack on Christ. So I'm sure the Sadducees were there. They saw the Pharisees and Herodians fail in their attempt to trap Jesus. So they came to him with a question. Look at verse 28. Saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die having a wife, and he die without children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. There were therefore seven brethren, and the first took a wife and died without children, and the second took her to wife, and he died childless. And the third took her in like manner, the seven also, and left no children and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? For seven had her to wife. Now, so the problem that Jesus was presented by the Sadducees was perhaps one that the Sadducees had used with the Pharisees. Remember, the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. It'd be interesting to see how they would answer this question. But it was based on a principle or a teaching from Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 and 6, that if a man died childless, his brother was to marry the widow and provide him an offspring, provide seed for his brother that died. And so the Sadducees told the story, 7 brothers. First one died childless. Second brother married the wife. He died childless. Third one married the widow. He died childless. All 7 of them married the widow and all died childless. Finally, the woman died. In the resurrection, whose wife should she be? Now, look at verses 34 and 35. And Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. So, again, Jesus didn't answer the question the way they wanted. He didn't say, well, she would be the wife of the first brother or the wife of the 7th brother. He said, listen, marriage is an earthly institution. There will be no marriage in heaven. Verse 36, neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. When they go to heaven, look, they're not going to die anymore. They're going to be like angels who will never die. And they're going to be the children of God because they're the children of the resurrection. They're going to put their faith in my resurrection. Again, Jesus was still here, so he was looking forward to his resurrection. They're going to be the children of God by coming to God through me, through putting their faith in the gospel, the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then he went to the heart of the deal. Look at verse 37. Now that the dead are raised. Again, he's talking to Sadducees who did not believe in the resurrection. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush when he called the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. For he is not a God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him. So the Sadducee says, first, they only accepted the books of Moses as scripture. They didn't accept anything else. And they said, because the resurrection is not taught in the books of Moses, then there is no resurrection. So Jesus went back to the books of Moses. He went to the book of Exodus, where Moses stood before God at the burning bush, and God said that he was the God, and Moses quoted God. God said, I'm the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. All of these were dead at the time that Moses stood before the bush. They'd been dead hundreds of years when Jesus quoted this to the Sadducees. And yet Moses, or God, talked to Moses as if these were still alive. He said, I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Isaac. I'm the God of Jacob. I'm not the God of the dead. I'm the God of the living, which implies that after they died, they were resurrected. I mean, they were still alive. He was still their God. So there is life beyond death. There is a resurrection, regardless of what you believe. Verse 39. Then certain of the scribes answering said, Master, thou hast well said. Now these were the Pharisees. These were the Pharisees that did believe in the resurrection. They had just heard Jesus say to the Sadducees, there is a resurrection. You only accept the first 5 books of the Bible. I'll give you an example from the book of Exodus, second book of the Bible, where the resurrection is mentioned in the Old Testament, where God's the God of the living, not God of the dead. And the Pharisees, you know, they were going, okay, man, you got them. And they complimented him. And they said, you have well said. Verse 40, and after that, they durst not ask him any question at all. At least you could say they had a little intelligence because they quit. They realized they were up against somebody that they could not trap. They were not going to catch him saying something that would turn the people against him, or he was not going to say something that he could be arrested for. And so they just said, "Hey, we're beaten, and we're not going to ask him any more questions." So Jesus said, "Well, let me ask you a question." In verse 41, and he said unto them, "How say they that Christ is David's son?" Again, the son of David is a messianic title. And so, again, he's asking the Pharisees, he's asking the Herodians, he's asking the Sadducees. He says, "How is it that they say that Christ is David's son?" Then verse 42, "And David himself saith in the book of Psalms, the Lord said unto my Lord, set thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore calleth him Lord. How is he then his son?" The Messiah was going to be called the Son of David. When Christ comes back into heaven, the Lord said, "Set thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." So David called him Lord. How can he be the son? Now, so again, the Jewish leaders had no response to this. They didn't know how to answer Jesus, but they knew that he was talking about them when it says, "Time will come when he will make them his footstool." Okay, quickly look at verse 45. "Then in the audience of all the people, he said unto his disciples." Now, listen to what he says about these religious leaders. This was probably the last time, at least as recorded in the book of Luke, that he's going to talk to them. And in the next two verses, he probably has his harshest criticism for this group. Now, again, at his trial, he will talk to the religious leaders because they forced him to testify, okay? But this was the last time that he would interact with these people outside of the mock trial that they had. But notice what he says about him in verse 46. "Beware of the scribes, the Pharisees, which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at feast." He was saying, hey, they like to be out in front of people. They like to get the glory. They like to get the attention. And so they wear their long robes so everybody knows that they're scribes. They love for people to come up and greet them in the marketplace and give them the honor and respect that they're due. They always sit in the most important seats in the synagogue. That's, again, drawing attention to themselves. And the chief rooms at feast, they always take the highest place in the feast. He says, "Beware of them." Again, he's talking to the people, "which devour widows' houses, and for a show make long prayers, the same shall receive greater damnation." He says what Jesus was saying, hey, they're all show. They're all show. They love to get all the honor. They love to get all the credit, but they don't take care of the widows. They pray just to make a show out of it. They're not really sincere in their conversation with God. "The same shall receive greater damnation." They'll receive greater damnation because they were the ones that were supposed to know about the things of God. They were the ones that studied the Bible. They were the ones that should know how to please God. And yet, they didn't. They didn't. They were in it for the glory. They weren't in it to be servants of God. And Jesus, again, you know, the principle is to whom much is given, much will be required. These men were given much. I mean, they had the opportunity. Their job was to study the Scripture. Their job was to teach the Scripture. Their job was to know about the things of God. And yet, they lived their lives in such a way that they ignored everything they supposedly knew, everything they were supposedly teach. And Jesus said, they'll face greater damnation because to whom much is given, much will be required. So again, I'm glad we had a Savior that knew how to interact with his enemies, that did not get caught up in the traps that they laid for him. And the world today thinks that they can trap Christians, but I want to tell you, the Bible says when we stand before kings, when we stand before rulers, we don't need to worry about what we're going to say, because the Holy Spirit will put words in our mouth, and we can have the same wisdom that Jesus did through the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit's help. All right, thank you for being here tonight. The men will be praying, the ladies will be praying. If you'd like to join them, please do that. But let's stand together and have a word of prayer.